Well, today we are launching a five-part series entitled Miracles. However, the title has a question mark on it, so is it Miracles? Like, I am Ron Burgundy? No, Anchorman? Yeah, so, you call this series whatever you want to call it. Here's the deal. Regardless of what you believe about God or where you're at in your faith journey, at some point, we've all prayed for, wished for, hoped for, wanted, needed what we'd call a miracle. I mean, maybe as far back as high school, you prayed that you wouldn't get caught coming home late, or you prayed you wouldn't get caught when you snuck out. And fast forward, maybe you prayed that God would do a miracle in your marriage, or maybe you prayed God would give you someone after years of being single. Maybe you've prayed to land that dream job or just even get a job. Maybe you've prayed for a financial miracle. Maybe you've prayed to get pregnant after years of unsuccessfully trying and being told that you can't get pregnant. Maybe you've prayed for miraculous healing for you or for someone you've loved. Maybe you've prayed for a diagnosis not to be what you feared it would be. When we get desperate enough and we run out of options, we end up throwing up our hands and praying and pleading, God, if you're there, I need a miracle. Listen, if at any point you've ever prayed for, you've ever wished for, you've ever hoped for, you've ever wanted, you've ever needed a quote-unquote miracle, would you just raise your hand real quick? I just want to see how many of us. Yeah, pretty much most of us. I mean, it's so interesting, regardless of where we're at on our faith journeys, it's something that we all have in common. We've all just prayed and asked for and wished for a miracle. I can remember, actually, the first time I remember praying for a miracle was when I was in high school, and my girlfriend told me she thought she was pregnant. This was between my junior and senior year of high school. And I'm a 16-year-old kid. I am devastated. I think my whole life is over. And I realized, man, my way of living has screwed my life up. And that was actually the pivotal circumstance in my life that led me ultimately to put my faith in Jesus, because I realized, like, man, the things I'm trying to find fulfillment in and doing it my way, this is not working, and my sin has caused my life to fall apart and this other person's life to fall apart. So I remember being on the floor one night in my bedroom just crying, tears pouring out of my faith, and ending up, you know, saying, Jesus, I need a savior because of my sin. I believe you died and rose from the grave for me, and I'm asking you to be the forgiver of my sins, and I want to follow you as a leader of my life. I'm putting my faith in you, Jesus. Oh, and hey, by the way, Jesus, I need a miracle. If you get me out of this one, I will serve you wholeheartedly with my entire life for the rest of my life. Well, a few days later, my girlfriend told me she wasn't pregnant, and as you can imagine, immediate relief just filled my body, followed by the realization, oh crap, I made a deal with God, and here I am today. Now, sometimes we get what we prayed for, wished for, hoped for, and those of us who are followers of Christ, when that happens, we go, oh man, it was a miracle, thank you, God. And those of you who aren't followers of Jesus would go, slow down a little bit. It ain't a miracle, it was luck, it was coincidence, it was good medicine. I mean, some of us got the miracle we asked for, but I would venture to say that for many of us, we didn't. And in some cases, it was for the best. You look back now, years later, and you're like, God, thank you for not answering that one, and you end up singing a Garth Brooks song. Did you pick that one? You'll figure that one out later. But for many of us, not getting the miracle, man, it was devastating. It was devastating to your faith. It left you disappointed with God. It left you questioning God and questioning God's goodness and questioning God's sovereignty and questioning God's love for you. It's been 2 years since that tornado just ripped through our community. And this tornado, like every tornado, was so weird. I mean, this tornado, it would destroy one house and then the house across the street completely untouched. One house completely leveled, house 50 feet away, nothing was wrong with it. Just so weird. And I remember talking to so many people who their house was still standing and the house across the street was devastated, and they're just like, oh God, thank you God, like God performed a miracle, my house is still standing. And at the same time, the person across the street whose house was destroyed is going, well, why didn't I get a miracle? Like, What's so special about you that God loves you so much more than he loves me that he gave you a miracle so your house can stand and my house is destroyed? Why didn't I get a miracle? See, for many of us, not getting the miracle we asked for, we hoped for, it devastated, it shook our faith in God and left us asking, God, where are you? God, do you care? God, are you really in control? God, do you love me? And for some of you, your faith almost didn't survive. And for others of you, it didn't. And your disappointment in God has left you navigating life without God. So, do miracles even exist? Does God actually perform them? And if so, who gets one? And how do I get me one? Miracles are one of the most debated, misunderstood topics of faith, and chances are your experience of miracles or lack of miracles has impacted your faith more than you can probably realize. So we're going to talk about it over the next 5 weeks by answering 7 questions about miracles. Now, since all of us have prayed or wished for a miracle at some point in time, and since most of us haven't got the miracle we prayed for, and since some of us are praying for a miracle right now, regardless of where you're at on your faith journey, regardless of what you believe about God, regardless of what you believe about God, about the Bible, I want to invite you to just open your heart and lean in over the next 5 weeks. Because listen, I hope you get the miracle you're asking for. But more than that, my hope is that by the end of this series, your faith and trust and confidence in God grows so that your relationship with him grows. Because this might be hard for some of you to hear. What you need more than your miracle is him. What you need more than your miracle is to experience his presence in your life. So today we're going to kick off this series by answering 3 of the 7 questions. So we're going to go pretty quick. And this is going to be, for those of you who are new, this is a little bit different sermon than how I normally preach. Normally it's like we take one passage of scripture, kind of dive into that one passage of scripture. To kick off this series, I'm kind of going to be jumping to a few different passages. It's going to be a little academic. It's going to be a little bit heady. So if you don't like this, come back next week and it'll be totally different than what you're experiencing today. So here's the first and most obvious question that we need to answer in the series. Do miracles exist? Short answer, yes. But to understand why my answer to this question is yes, we need to accurately answer the next 2 questions. Second question is, what is a miracle? I mean, what makes a miracle a miracle? It's important that we're all defining it the same way because not everything amazing is a miracle. Now, there are a lot of theological textbook definitions of miracles, most of them very wordy, most of them very confusing. So I want to give a simple definition that we're going to use throughout the rest of this series. And admittingly, this is a very simplistic definition. A miracle is a divine intervention outside the laws of nature. And by laws of nature, I mean the laws of physics, laws of chemistry that make the world predictable and observable. As you know, science studies the laws of nature. Science reveals, or at least should reveal, what is observable and repeatable. Which, side note, I have never understood when people come to the conclusion that there is a conflict between science and faith. There is no conflict. Science should be helping us understand how the world works. Whenever there's a new scientific discovery, and by the way, I'm not talking about a scientific theory. Whenever there's a new scientific discovery, which means it's observable and repeatable, because that's what makes it truly scientific. It's observable and repeatable. Whenever there is a new scientific discovery, not just a scientific theory, as a follower of Christ, I go, oh, that's awesome. That must be how God did it. That is so cool. There is no conflict between God and the laws of nature. A miracle is when God intervenes outside the laws of nature. A miracle is when God supernaturally steps in and does what would not and could not have occurred naturally. It's a temporary suspension or reversal of the laws of nature, which means not everything amazing is a miracle. Now, if when we get done with the gathering here, if you go out to your car, you know those big trees along Elkhorn Drive? I was told after the first gathering, they're called cottonwood trees. I'm not an arborist. I didn't know that. But they're cottonwood trees, and big, beautiful trees are cut. Now, if you walk out there and one of them cottonwood trees had fallen during the gathering and fell within 1 inch of your car and missed your car, those of you who are followers of Christ would probably be like, thank God, it was a miracle. You'd get credit to him. But that is not a miracle because it's not outside the laws of nature. Now, if you go out to that parking lot, and one of them cottonwood trees is suspended over your car, root ball and all, and it doesn't fall until you move your car, boom, I want you to drive right back in here and let me know, because that is a verifiable miracle, because it is outside the laws of nature. The development of a baby in a womb is wondrous. But it's not a miracle. It feels miraculous, but it's not outside the laws of nature. As amazing, as relieving as it was that my girlfriend wasn't pregnant, it wasn't a miracle. It wasn't outside the laws of nature. It was a false alarm. My point is this. If something can be explained by the laws of nature, it's by definition not a miracle. A miracle is a divine intervention outside the laws of nature. Now, as followers of Christ, we believe in one true God. Do miracles exist? Yes. And since God exists, miracles exist. Which brings us to the third question we're going to spend the rest of our time on today, which is, do I have to believe in miracles to be a follower of Jesus? In order to be a follower of Christ, in order to have a saving relationship with God through Jesus, in order to proclaim Jesus as the forgiver of my sin and the leader of my life, do I have to believe all the miracle stories in the Bible? Like, do I have to believe that God does miracles today? Do I have to believe God miraculously heal my cancer? Do I have to believe every person who claims they've experienced a miracle? And the honest answer is, I don't know. But I do believe there are at least three. Three miracles you have to believe in to be a follower of Christ. Because if you don't believe in these three, I'm not sure why you'd be a follower of Christ. And what's interesting about these three is most of us already believe in the first one. And if you believe in the second one, it opens the door to make every other miracle more acceptable to you. And it's what makes the third one possible and personal. The first miracle you have to believe in is creation. That God created the universe, created the world, created humanity, created you. Creation, the birth of the universe, is a miracle because it took place outside of and was not bound by the laws of nature. As a matter of fact, at creation, the laws of nature as we know them today came into existence. So it's accurate to say that the beginning of the universe was a supernatural miracle. Now you know this. Everything that has a beginning has a cause. Everything that has a beginning, not everything has a beginning, but everything that has a beginning has a cause. As followers of Christ, we believe what the ancient Hebrews, who became known as the Israelites, who became known as the Jews, have always believed. That the causer or the creator was God, the one true God who didn't require a cause because he was the beginner who had no beginning. Think about that for a while. We believe what is recorded in the first book of the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, which reads, "In the beginning." I'm going to stop right there real quick. Many of us have heard these words so many times that we've missed the implication of this statement in its original context. This statement, written in 1500 BC, so 1500 years before Jesus ever walked this earth, stood alone in the ancient world and stands in startling contrast to creation stories of other ancient religions. The creation account recorded in Genesis is a worldview unto itself, an extraordinarily different, unique, unlike any other, ahead of its time, worldview. So much so that the modern scientific community wouldn't begin to catch up with these words, that in the beginning, would not begin to catch up with the first statement of Genesis until 1927. Since the time of Aristotle in 4th century BC, most scientists assume that the world always existed. But in 1927, a Belgian priest and scientist proposed what we now call the Big Bang Theory, which suggested that the world had a beginning. And now today, the overwhelming consensus among scientists is that the world had a beginning. If you believe that the world had a beginning, you believe in miracles, because something can't come from nothing. Everything that has a beginning has a cause. And 3,500 years ago, the writer of Genesis recorded that the cause was not a what, but a who. In the beginning, God, not gods, not plural, not Egyptian, Babylonian, Canaanite, Greek, false gods, but God, singular, the one true, eternal, living God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I just want to be very clear on something. I wish I had more time to dive into this, but just important for me to kind of say this. The point of the Genesis creation account is not how, but that. Is not how God created, but that God created the heavens and the earth. The first miracle you have to believe in to be a follower of Christ is creation. Not how God created, but that God created. Because the miracle of creation is the foundation of our faith in God. The miracle of creation is the foundation of our faith in holy creator God. And since God exists, miracles exist. The miracle of creation is the foundation of our faith that holy creator God created me and created you. And what that means is you're not here by random chance. You are not an accident. You were created on purpose for a purpose. And according to the writers of Scripture, the ultimate purpose that holy creator God created us for is a relationship with Him. The second miracle that you have to believe in to be a follower of Christ is what we celebrated last Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus was a miracle outside the laws of nature because, as you know, dead people stay dead. That's what the laws of nature tell us. The resurrection of Jesus was a miracle. The reason the resurrection is the second miracle you have to believe in to be a follower of Christ is because the miracle of the resurrection is the foundation of our faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul said it this way in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. And if Christ, if Jesus had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Paul's saying, as a follower of Christ, our faith rises and falls on one thing and one thing alone. The event of Jesus' resurrection from the grave. If Jesus had not been raised from the grave, your faith in Him is meaningless. If Jesus had not been raised, you're still dead in your sins. If Jesus had not been raised, you still have a broken relationship with Holy Creator God. If Jesus had not been raised, your sins are not forgiven, even though you've put your faith in Jesus. If Jesus had not been raised, you put your faith in a mere human who is still dead, which makes him a wannabe fake Messiah. The miracle of the resurrection is the foundation of our faith in Jesus because, as we discovered last week, it validates Jesus' death on the cross. It validates what Jesus said He came to do on our behalf, to die in our place on the cross, to save us from the penalty of our violation of sin against Holy Creator God that broke our relationship with Him, to forgive us for our sin, to restore, redeem, and reconcile the broken relationship our violation of sin against Him caused in this life and in the next. The resurrection resurrection validates Jesus' claims that forgiveness, that salvation, that eternal life is available for every person, for me, for you, through putting our faith in Jesus. The miracle of the resurrection is the foundation of our faith in Jesus because it proves Jesus is who he claimed to be, can do everything that he said he came to do, and that every single thing he said can be trusted. This is why I am constantly doing every single thing that I can to get you to anchor your faith and your kids' faith and the faith of the next generation to the events of the resurrection alone, and not to anchor your faith in anything other than that. Because, at least according to the Apostle Paul, it's the foundation of our faith. It's what our faith should be founded on and grounded in. When we anchor our faith to anything other than the event of the resurrection, to our church experience, to to how prayer works, an answered or unanswered prayer in our lives, to having an answer to every single spiritual question we have, to our spiritual experience, to be able to explain and understand everything in Scripture. When we anchor our faith to anything other than the resurrection, our faith comes crashing down like a house of cards when the storms of life, when the questions, when the reservations, when the doubts, when the pain, when the trials come. Because without the miracle of the resurrection, there are no followers of Christ. Without the miracle of the resurrection, there is no what we call Christianity. There is no the church, and there is no New Testament, because there would have been nothing to write about if Jesus had not risen from the dead. And I know some of you have been part of Relevant for a long time, get tired of me saying this all the time, but I don't care if you're tired of it. I'm going to keep saying it because I'm a simple man. Any guy who could predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I go with whatever that guy says. This is my one sentence statement for why I'm a follower of Christ. People ask me questions all the time. How could you believe? What about? Can you explain? I'm a simple man. I can't explain everything in the Bible. I don't understand Moses in the Red Sea, how that whole thing worked. I understand how a guy stayed alive in 3 days in the belly of a fish. That doesn't make sense to me. I can't tell you everything in Revelation, Book of Revelation, how it all works. I can't answer every single question you have, but I'm a simple man. Any guy who could predict his own death and resurrection to pull it off, I just go with whatever that guy says. My faith is anchored to one thing alone. Believing in the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus means God exists. And since God exists, miracles exist. Believing in the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus means no miracle is impossible today. Which leads to the third miracle you have to believe in to be a follower of Christ, which is salvation. Being saved from the penalty of our violation of sin against Holy Creator God. Being forgiven for our sin, receiving eternal life. Obviously, to be a follower of Christ, you have to believe in the miracle of salvation. And the Apostle Paul tells us why salvation is such a miracle in the New Testament book of Romans 3. Check this out. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Say, no one has a right standing with God. Not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have turned away from Holy Creator God through their sin, through our sin. And they and we have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. According to the writers of Scripture, what's natural, the laws of nature, is that none of us seeks after God. None of us naturally ever will, and there's nothing we could ever do about it. There must be a divine intervention. And everyone who has put their faith in Jesus has experienced just that. Choosing to turn back toward God, that's called repentance, by putting our faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and leader of our life, is outside the laws of nature. Because no one seeks after God, not even one. That's why salvation is such a miracle. Salvation is God intervening and doing in us what we could never and would never naturally do on our own. I'm going to come back to this later in this series, but here's what all this means. It means if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've asked Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, you've experienced the greatest miracle that you ever will experience. You've experienced the miracle that Jesus wants you to experience. If you haven't, this is the miracle God wants for you more than any other miracle. This is the miracle you need more than any other miracle, because this miracle doesn't just impact this life. This miracle impacts the eternal one to come. This is the miracle that Jesus came to this earth for, died on the cross for, and rose from the grave for you to experience. And you don't have to wait another day to experience this miracle. You can experience the miracle of salvation today by putting your faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life. And there is no pressure to do that for me or anyone else. But if you feel that prompting, if you feel that stirring that you should do that, I believe that that is God intervening and doing something in you that you would not and could not do without him. All right, let's quickly review, because we've covered a lot. We're answering 7 questions about miracles in this series. Here's the first 3. Number 1, do miracles exist? Yes. Since God exists, miracles exist. Since God exists, your situation is not beyond him. Since God exists, your story is not over. Since God exists, any miracle is possible. 2nd question, what is a miracle? A miracle is a divine intervention outside the laws of nature. It's when God supernaturally steps in and does what would not and could not have occurred naturally. It's the temporary suspension or reversal of the laws of nature. And then 3rd question, do I have to believe in miracles to be a follower of Jesus? Well, I believe there's at least 3. Creation, because the miracle of creation is the foundation of our faith in God. The resurrection, because the miracle of the resurrection is the foundation of our faith in Jesus. And by the way, once you accept this miracle, you'll be much more receptive to all the others. And then 3rd, salvation, because there are no followers of Christ without the miracle of salvation. And next week, we'll answer question and dive into question number 4. Now, I realize that some of you right now, your response to all this is, Ronnie, I don't need a creation-sized, I don't need a resurrection-sized, and I don't need a salvation-sized miracle. I need a job. I want to be pregnant. I need to be healed. I'm asking for them to be healed. And so all I want to know is, how do I get me a miracle? Listen, if that's you, I truly, truly hope that you get the miracle you want. But I don't know if God's going to give it to you. I don't know if God's going to give you the miracle that you are asking for. But what I do know is that God has not left you. What I do know is that God has not forsaken you. What I do know is that God is in the midst of whatever you are going through. And what I do know is that God wants to do something powerful and transformational in you. And I believe he wants to do it over the next few weeks as we talk about this topic. And so all of our jobs is just to prepare our hearts and position our hearts for that. And to help prepare and position your heart for that, this week I want to encourage you to wrestle through the following question, both individually and within your T-Life group. The question is, what's the purpose of miracles? We've all prayed for them. We've all asked for them. We've all hoped for them. But what's the purpose of them? I mean, since God exists, and therefore miracles exist, what's God's purpose for them? I challenge you to really wrestle through this question this week, because your answer to this question will impact your faith in and your experience of God more than you can possibly imagine. Now, before you wrestle through this question this week, I want to let you in on something that we're going to discover throughout this series, and it's this. The miracle isn't the point. The one behind it is. The miracle isn't the point. The one behind it is. The ultimate purpose, I'm just letting you know up front, the ultimate purpose of this series is not to answer all your questions about miracles. It's not. It's about something so much bigger than that. This series is ultimately about your relationship with God. It's about your trust and your confidence and your faith in Him growing. It's about wanting to know, experience, grow in relationship, and follow the one behind the miracle more than wanting what He can do for you. The more you want Him alone, then the more you'll seek Him. And the more you seek Him, then the more you'll find Him. And that's when He will transform you more into everything He's created you to be. And the more transformed you are, the more you experience His power and, more importantly, His presence in your life. And that's ultimately what you need. But guys, that doesn't happen by chasing miracles. It happens by surrendering to Him. So, over the next few weeks, as we walk through this series together, my invitation to you is to have a posture of surrender, which means open hands, a posture of surrender saying, Heavenly Father, with this miracle that I'm asking for, with this miracle that I'm wanting, Heavenly Father, Your will be done. Your will. And if that means I don't get this, Your will be done. If you take this posture, you will experience and you will grow in a relationship with the one behind every miracle. And when that happens, the miracle you want, it becomes secondary. And that's the point. Because God wants you to want Him more than what He can do for you. I want to close by praying for two groups of people. First, the first group of people I want to pray for are those of you who are desperate for a miracle. I just want to pray for you. And by the way, I hope you're not navigating through this alone. Whatever season, whatever you've been praying through, whatever's hard, you know, heavy on you, I hope you're not navigating through it alone, which is why we're always like, be a part of a group, a smaller community of people, and it's why we have a prayer team here every Sunday morning. Like, they're up front here, they're in the back by those prayer signs. If you don't know, they want to pray for you. The pray is capital. Can we pray for you? They want you to know that they really want to pray for you. So listen, don't navigate alone. I realize you may be like, I'm uncomfortable going and ask someone to pray for me. Why? Like, who cares? These people just want to pray with you. They want to pray over you. They want to pray for you. Don't navigate through this alone, but I want to pray for you before we walk out. The second group I want to pray for are those of you who haven't put your faith in Jesus and experienced the miracle of salvation. If you feel that prompting, if you feel that stirring, this is your moment. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to lift up and pray for those first who are in a season that's just heavy on them right now. And they've been praying and they've been hoping and they've been wishing, they've been asking for what can only be described in their words as a miracle. Lord, today in this moment, I pray that they just feel Your presence with them. And Lord, in this season, as they're trying to just keep their eyes focused on You, I pray that they find You and they experience a hope and a peace and a joy and a contentment and a healing and a provision and a miracle that can only come from You. Lord, I pray that for many of what they're asking for, I pray it's Your will, and I pray that You give it to them. But Lord, if it's not, we just say up front, Your will be done. Your will be done. I pray over the next 5 weeks that all of us just grow in our relationship with You and our trust in You and our confidence in You in the midst of all praying for something that we believe only You can do. Lord, for every person who ever put their faith in you, Jesus, who feels a stirring and a prompting, who feels ready to do that today, I pray that right now, quietly where they are in this room or at home, that right now they choose to put their faith in you, that right now they confess their need for a Savior because of their sin that broke their relationship with you. And then they, in this moment, just declare, Jesus, they believe in your death and resurrection, and that because of that, you are the Savior and can be their Savior. And right now, I pray that they choose to put their faith in you by asking you to be the forgiver of their sin, their Savior. And they declare they want to follow you as the leader of their life, as their Lord from this point forward. In Jesus' name, amen.